Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias saith again, He hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us here on the program as we bring to you today another message from the book of John, John's Gospel. John's Gospel was written that we might believe and that believing might be saved. And of course, that's my prayer for you, that you might come to know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You might say, that's impossible. I'm not religious. I'm not interested. Jesus would not be interested in me. Well, let me have some news for you today, because when I was 18 years old, I had absolutely no thought of God, no thought of the Savior, and the most unlikely candidate to be a Christian. In fact, the problem I had before I was saved was, how could I possibly live the Christian life? Well, when Jesus is in your heart, you will live the Christian life. But if he's not in your heart and you don't invite him into your heart, there's no way that you can walk the walk or talk the talk. So the need is to be born again. The need is to call on the Lord to save you, and he will indeed lead you to victory, power, and blessing within your own soul. And so I want to encourage you today to stay tuned with us and turn in your Bible to John's Gospel today as we look at this passage. May the Lord minister to your heart and lead you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not impossible. All with God, all things are possible, even your personal salvation. Stay tuned.
John chapter 12 is our passage here, and we're looking at these last verses, which we already read together, and we're progressing on in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, this section which we read is really the last public ministry of the Lord Jesus in the broader sense to the Jews, to all the public audience that he was preaching to. Because as you see in chapter 13, that you have the Passover, and then that leads on to those personal interviews with his disciples right up to his arrest. And so this is the last public ministry of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem, in that broader open sense to all who would hear and all who would listen. Now, verses 44 to 50 are referred to by some as a summary of all the life ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll see that these are referred to as the words of Christ. Some have the opinion that those verses 44 to 50 are really the Apostle John's summary, gathering up all the statements and all the references, the words of the Lord Jesus, into one compact summary of all that Jesus taught. Now, I have my doubts about that. I think that this is really the Lord coming out on a separate day, on a separate occasion, and stating these things that you read in verse 44. Because we read earlier that the Lord hid himself. Go back to verse 36. These things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. So that was the end of that discourse. That was the end of that period of ministry. And then John comes in with, well, in my red letter Bible, black writing, back text. These are the words of John, the writer here, and he's expounding and explaining certain things. And then down in verse 44, you have it said, Jesus cried and said. So he's now back on the stage again to preach. And this word cried carries the same force as when the Lord cried out on the cross. You know, those many cries of Christ from the cross. This word cried, it's like heralding for all to hear. And so in my opinion, these last verses, 44 to 50, are the words of Jesus himself. And they are his final closing words to the Jewish nation and all who would hear him concerning believing on him, the blessings of believing on him, or the rejection of him and the judgment that that will bring. And so these are very, very terse words. They are certainly words that we are to take to heart, and we are to take them very seriously. Now, it's not dark, because in this passage, way back there in verse 35, the Lord says, walk while ye have the light. And of course, Jesus himself is the light of the world. And he speaks to his disciples that they are to use that light, walk in it, because it talks about darkness coming, lest darkness come upon you. I hope you see that in verse 35, about three lines down in that verse 35. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. What a fearful statement. Now, that would be like a parent saying to their children coming from some event, now you come straight home because darkness is going to come down. There's an hour when you will not have light to see your way. And that darkness is coming as sure as anything. And the Lord is saying to this people, walk while ye have the light, lest the darkness come. And darkness is coming. And that was a wake-up call to all who would hear him at that very time. Now, the impact of that statement of the Lord, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, it seems that John, the author here, he takes up the need to explain that. And of course, as you know, I always like it when I find in the Bible when, you know, the next verse or two explains that statement. And so John, the writer, he begins to talk about Isaiah and how he prophesied that the Lord would be rejected. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And they will reject him. You look at that verse, how he quotes from Isaiah 53, verse 1, right there in verse 38. Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. He hath blinded their eyes. Now I must say that in my study of this passage, that I was perturbed. How can we ever say that the Lord Jesus blinds the eyes of sinners? How can we ever say that the Lord makes it more difficult for anyone to hear or understand the gospel? Surely he came into the world to be the light of the world. Surely he came, as he said himself, not to judge, but to save. In what manner can we talk about the Lord blinding eyes? Well, there is a judicial blindness. There is an act of God after many opportunities, after many times when people hear the gospel, they have the light, but then the darkness comes in. They have the truth, and they do nothing with it or reject it. And they're not walking in the light. They're not using the light, so that the darkness comes upon them, spiritually speaking. Now, that happened to the Jewish people. They had for centuries the Word of God. They had all the prophets preaching to them. They had the benefits of a heritage of truth. But now that the Lord Jesus was come, he came into the world as the light. But they did not respect him nor receive him. Indeed, he came unto his own, and his own received them not. And so they were judicially blinded. Darkness came down upon them. Now, this explains something else. How come the 3-year ministry of the Lord Jesus ended in such a small little following? That almost appears like failure. How come the crowds diminished? Where did all the people go that were on the mountainside when the Lord performed miracles? And in spite of all the miracles that Jesus performed, many did not believe on him. That sounds like failure. How did that happen? Well, if we did not have the prophecy of Isaiah, if we did not have this prophecy predicting that few would hear his report, few would believe on him, then we would not know why the Lord had so few followers. But the prophecy and the fulfillment of the Lord's ministry at this point, at the end of his 3 years near his crucifixion, they come together, they dovetail, they agree. And just as Isaiah prophesied that there would be a judicial blindness, a coming of darkness upon that nation, where the vast majority would reject the very Savior that God sent into the midst, this now is fulfilled. In this last week, when the Lord is betrayed, he is rejected and crucified. This all comes together. Now, you might still be asking, in what way then does the Lord bring this darkness upon people? In what way are eyes blinded? Well, we read a very dramatic account of Pharaoh, whose heart the Lord hardened. Now, that's a history way back in the book of Exodus of Israel coming out of Egypt. And when every miracle, every judgment that was brought upon them was carried out, Pharaoh only hardened his heart more and more and more. Now, Romans tells us that God hardened his heart. How does that happen? Well, it simply allows him his own way. Remove the light and allow him to walk in darkness. That happened to Pharaoh. It happened to the Jewish nation when this blindness was upon them. And we know that at the end of the world, there will be this delusion that will fall upon the nations. And we're living in a day when multitudes of people are deluded. They look for other Christs, other saviors, other philosophies, but they do not see that Jesus Christ is the true and only Son of God. And therefore, they live rejecting the Lord Jesus. And so this whole passage is a tremendous wake-up call. It is a warning that if we do not use the light, then we will be left in darkness. And if we preach to sinners who are not saved, to those who are not Christians, we would say to each of them, perhaps to you today if you're not a Christian, you must use the light. You must come to the Savior, or you will fall into darkness. Now that brings me to the message today that I know was a rather involved introduction, but I felt it necessary to try and explain some of these deep, dark issues that are in this passage, especially in a passage where Jesus talks about he's the light of the world. Now, the first thing that I will bring you as part of the message here today is that all Christians are called to walk as children of light. And I want to take you back to verse 35, 36, to see these words of the Lord. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. And so this is very clear. The Lord is saying to any who would follow him, any who would enjoy his grace and salvation, that they are to come out of the darkness. They are to leave every unbelief, every denial of the Savior, and they are to look to the Lord Jesus as the light of the world, the one who will give them light. And this truth will never fail. And praise God, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still today the light of the world. And by a Christian following, looking to Jesus, we can walk in the light. And so we're to cling to it. Yes, we are to cling to it tenaciously as a clag to a horse, cling to it. As a starfish to a rock, cling to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the world. And of course, we're to preach it. That is the great work of the Christian church today in this world of confusion and hopelessness. One of the things I learned at that town hall meeting last night was this terrible sense of hopelessness that is upon the vast multitude of people, and especially those who hit health issues and end-of-life issues, there is no hope. And when people have no hope, nothing to live for, well, they just choose death. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And this is what happens when people reject God. Without God in your life, you have no hope. You have no purpose. You have no value. And so it is the Christian who has this marvelous sense that I am in Christ, I am believing in God and his word, and I therefore can live walking in the light. There's a life of purpose for you. There's a reason to live, that when you get up in the morning, a reason to rouse yourself and start your day with a sense that this day will count for God today and eternity. That's a wonderful thing to have, and to walk in the light. And so our whole demeanor, our walk, our talk, our conversation, our attitude with people, our whole attitude to life is one, I'm to shine for Jesus.
Well, it's time for another pastoral talk. I'm back to visit, and I hope you are finding your strength in the Lord as you deal with so many health issues along with the troubles they have brought into your life. It's natural to hate pain and the isolation that sickness and suffering brings. Today I want to share with you the case of Job, that all-time renowned sufferer who stands out in the Bible as a model of patience in suffering. Poor Job went through such a roller coaster of problems, one after another. He was reduced from being a wealthy, powerful family man to a lonely, suffering soul, sitting in dust and ashes with a body full of sores. But, surprisingly, the greatest pain Job felt were the cruel accusations of his miserable comforters, who had the idealistic and simplistic view that good men do not suffer, and that bad things happen only to bad people. They didn't seem to realize that bad things can happen to good people. Thus, they concluded that Job had somehow sinned in secret and was not the pious man he professed to be. All of these thoughts arise in our hearts also when we go through deep periods of illness and suffering. Sometimes our worst accuser and our harshest critic is ourselves. We start questioning and quizzing, thinking that God is punishing us for doing something wrong. When we are so accused, it is vital to know that Job's so-called comforters were all wrong in their conclusions about Job. God had said Job was upright, and he was. What his friends stated about trouble arising from hypocrisy and Job leading a double life was all wrong, for it didn't apply to Job at all. Poor Job endured the pain of his illness and the grilling of his friends, who tormented him with a series of undeniable truths, but they had no application to Job, yet they forced the application upon him. Only time vindicated him as a true man, and his time of suffering worked to make him a better man. Someone said Job is the story of God making a good man even better. If we know that God is doing so with us, then suffering will be so much easier to bear, for it will have a purpose, and the outcome will glorify the Lord. On the other hand, where sin does reign in our hearts and sin has brought us into a place of hardship, we need to confess it and plead the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. We know that bad things happen to bad people as God's way of getting their attention. The worst possible thing that can happen to a bad person is for them to prosper, thinking that their evil doesn't matter, or that God is oblivious to his or her sin. If God has gotten your attention through this time of suffering, then it is time to repent of sin and turn unto the Lord for mercy. It is wise advice that when you do examine your heart and life for any sin that has offended God, that you don't stop the examination process until you take that sin to the cross of Christ for cleansing. Where sin is the problem, you must apply the remedy of the gospel. You need to turn to the good news that Christ died for sinners to save them from God's judgment for their sin. It is the message that there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and it's at the cross of Calvary where we begin, when we come as a sinner to Jesus. For example, the Lord said through Isaiah, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You must lay hold on this gospel offer of complete cleansing from sin through the power of Jesus' blood. He died to save his people. Faith in his blood will justify you or clear you from all guilt of sin. We learn that in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I end with the advice of Reverend Robert McSheehan. For every one look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. If you can do that, especially in times of suffering, you will be delivered from every accusation against you. So let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the remedy of the gospel for sin. We thank thee for the blood of Jesus, that it cleanseth us from all sin. Whatever your child is going through in this time of suffering, I thank thee he or she is not suffering for sin, because Jesus suffered all that was required when he died on the cross, and the blood of Jesus sets us free from sin's consequences. O Lord, send the Holy Spirit to quicken these gospel remedies to troubled hearts. When I tend to be troubled with so many negative thoughts, remind me again and again of what it means to be under the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Help me to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. Let the Apostle Paul's great statement, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus," Romans 8, verse 1. Father, stop every false accusation saying that you are against us when we know that you are for us. Lord, give your child stronger faith in the gospel so you may cause the peace of your love to flow in his or her heart. I ask this in the wonderful name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope you have been blessed today through our ministry of the gospel. We have a wonderful Savior, and I invite you to trust in him as your Savior too. The Bible is very clear that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Romans 10:13. Look it up in your Bible. Pray over that very verse for the wonderful promise of God's salvation. And I assure you, the Lord will save you. And if I can be of any personal help, or if I can send you a gospel booklet, encourage you and guide you, please send me an email to ltbsradio@gmail.com. When you email me, I can also sign you up to receive these programs each week as a podcast. My email again is ltbsradio@gmail.com. If you wish to write, send your letter to Let the Bible Speak, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. I trust that you will have a blessed week as you walk with the Lord and as you feed on his word. Remember that to abide in his word is the way to have the Lord abide in you.